You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Amen. You guys have a seat if you want, or if you want to pace around in the back of the room because you have anxiety, feel free to do that. Confession, this is one of the things that gives me the most anxiety. So if I run out of here, I'm going to that door, I'll throw up, then I'll come back and I'll laugh about it. I'm giving my testimony about anxiety. And as you can tell, I still have it. Still struggle with anxiety. And the realization I have made and the hope that I hope my testimony gives you is even someone like me who has a panic attack every time they have to stand up and speak in front of people, I can live a life, and no matter what your suffering is, whatever name you give your suffering, whether it's anxiety or depression or addiction or affliction or whatever the trouble is, it's a life that can be full of joy, full of flourishing. You can be used by God in mighty ways, and that often healing comes in the absence of a cure. So let me talk a little bit about my story and just share it with you. I want to share a couple things, kind of maybe a little family background. The second is my first bout of really bad anxiety, my second bout with it and the things I learned, because that second bout was done in a community of believers. And then third, maybe a little bit where I'm now and close out. Hopefully it'll take 5 minutes and I'll probably will, because I want to get off the stage as quickly as possible. I grew up in a home that was chaotic, abusive, physically, emotionally and verbally. It was full of drug abuse and affairs and shifting sand. As a child, I felt like every time I found my feet, a really horrible thing would happen and the rug would get pulled out again. And so I learned that I was always a phone call away, a angry moment that I couldn't anticipate, a drug binge that I didn't know that was gonna happen, that I couldn't control, and I had to learn to ride that wave. There wasn't a foundation I felt like I could trust. And then on the other side of that, I have just a generational or genetic lottery winning of anxiety and depression in my family. And so, that goes on both sides, anxiety, depression, and, you know, down into immediate family, uncles, and then my dad has it, and my brother and sister both have it as well. And so my first real strong bout of anxiety happened in 2005 or 2006. I should remember that. I had graduated from college. I was going to get my PhD in philosophy. And I was going up to look at schools, and I had come from this family, right, that I just described, and I never dealt with any of that junk. And we were had strangely become really enmeshed. That's something that can happen in like abusive relationships or homes and stuff, where we, in the chaos, almost bonded together, even though we couldn't stand each other. This really codependent, strange thing happened. And so I'm leaving for the first time from home. I'd never lived away from home. I mean, I went to school in the Dallas area where my family's from. So I'd never like been far enough away that it mattered. And I got on an airplane. Many of you have heard this. And I all of a sudden felt terror and despair, like something was so wrong and I didn't know what. And I felt like I was going to puke, because it hits me that way. And I felt like the only thing I could say is I saw a barrier in my mind that if I crossed it, I'd never come back. That's how it felt. That's the only way I know how to describe it. So I walked up to we're taxiing away in the plane, and I walked up to the flight attendant and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, I'm losing my mind. Can I sit in the bathroom for the remainder of the flight?" And she said, "You have to leave." And so she was very kind. She was very kind, but she basically said, "Listen, sweetheart, we're in Texas. If you feel this way, you don't want to sit on a flight like this, and it's better if you leave." So they pulled the plane back to the taxi, and I left. And so that was, for an arrogant young man who thought he knew everything, to in a moment feel like nothing, out of control, like I didn't have anything, that was earth shattering. And over the next few days, I just had panic attack after panic attack. And my mom, who'd always been a gospel presence, said to me, hey, why don't you go try this church? There's a bunch of young, she tried everything, right? A praying mom is a wonderful gift. And she tried everything. And she said, hey, why don't you try this church? There's a lot of young weirdos like you who go there. And you might really enjoy it. And so I went, and that was the Village Church, and it was 05, and I heard a sermon, and my life changed forever. I heard the sermon and thought, I have been thinking and dealing with, and thinking about the world in all the wrong ways. And then 2 weeks later, got on a plane and ended up going to law school instead. I don't know why. But while there, I learned to find relief from symptoms through therapy and medicine, which was really super helpful. Medicine is a common grace from God. It was great. But I was largely doing that, even though I was a believer and trying to find community, I was largely doing that absent from any community. And so several years later, I had moved to New York, and my wife is also from this area, and we were affianced and moved back home, trying to anticipate what life might be like. We wanted to be closer to her family and mine. And I had come back to the Village, jumped into recovery at the Dallas campus, gone through Steps, was about to start my first time leading in Steps. I'd gone through Steps, and I thought to myself, nothing can ever touch me again, because I have learned the formula to be okay forever and ever. You do Step stuff. And there's a reality to that, but there was also a naivety in that. And I was studying for the bar exam, and I was about to get married, and my anxiety manifested a little bit different. I got hired as an attorney, which I didn't really want to be. And I felt every day, I woke up for 6 months and I felt sick every day, like I had the flu. That's what my anxiety manifested. It wasn't panic attacks this time, it was just sick. I just felt like I had the flu, nauseous, extremely nauseous, sick, that sense of dread, and it just never went away. But I was in a really great home group, and my wife and I were surrounded by community. And so I slowly surrendered that struggle to God. And I had a loving, caring home group leader who sat down with me one day and said, hey, first of all, I had gotten off medicine. You need to get back on medicine. I don't know what you're thinking, but you don't be an idiot and stop being prideful. And I was like, I'm sorry. And second, he said this to me. He said, hey, I know people have offered you a lot of platitudes about anxiety and God, but I think if God were to offer you relief or offer you a life with Christ and anxiety, I think you'd just pick relief. And he said, you know, the Bible says, don't be anxious, but first seek the kingdom of God. And I don't know that you're seeking the kingdom of God. And I was like, bunch of expletives, go home. And then like, I think he's right. And there's nothing wrong with seeking relief. But what I've learned is oftentimes when we seek relief, if what we're seeking is relief and not Jesus, we get neither. And oftentimes when we seek a life of depth with Jesus that includes suffering, we get both. And that's what I've found. And so now what anxiety looks like, it's morphed. I've had 15 years of struggling with it. And what it looks like now is that I know that when I'm at the end of myself in really anxious moments, that is the best place to be, because there's no me there. I can't control anything. I'm keenly aware of it. I feel so helpless, and all I am is in his hands, and in his hands is the safest place to be. And so standing in front of you having a panic attack, what I get to do now is, instead of going, this is so crazy, what am I gonna do? I go, oh man, God, I'm excited to see what you're gonna do. And then you also just have to develop this is true, and I think it's true of God. You just have to develop a real sense of humor about yourself. You just can't take yourself that seriously, because there's a really good chance that as I'm talking to you, I'm going to barf everywhere. And I really mean, that'd be weird. And you just can't dodge the fact that that's weird. But also what's true is God would still be good, and he would know I needed that. And you need, I don't know why, but I believe that with all my heart, right? So here's now where it is anxiety usually crops up around two things: flying on a plane and speaking in front of people, because it's two places I can't escape. There's no escape route. I'm stuck here with a mic. I have to finish this testimony. If I don't, you guys are gonna think I'm weird. And on a plane, they lock that latch. I'm not afraid of flying, but it's like, oh no, I'm stuck, and it's gonna be uncomfortable. So that's the two places. And what that means is in those spaces, I try to seek those out. I try to do them as much as possible so that I can learn that in those moments, God's enough. And the last little bit in summary, I would say once again, is every day is another day to experience God's grace and mercy. And I love getting to do that with you all. And the fact that I get to do this for a job and be anxious and vulnerable in front of you, but we get to do that together, is the joy of my life. So if you ever have questions about that or you want to talk about it anymore, come to the anxiety group. All right. Love y'all so much. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this room. Thank you that it is a place where we don't have to pretend. I'm not saying that we don't, but we don't have to. Thank you that it's a place where we get to meet you, the living Christ. That's who we meet in these spaces where we say, God, we're at the end of ourselves. And you are so ready with hand extended to meet us in this place, God. And so would you do that tonight? Would you give us relief? Not because that's what we're ultimately chasing, God, but because we learned that with you, this life is worth living and it's full of purpose and meaning and joy and your grace. It's in your Son's name we pray these things by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Adam. I think one of the main points that I want to make sure that we communicate tonight is that sometimes as we talk through what we will talk to through tonight in terms of anxiety and treasure, that we set up this kind of false dichotomy thinking that if I trust God, I'll never experience fear or anxiety. And I think Adam's testimony is just such a testimony of what Jesus frees us from is the slavery to our fears, not that we won't experience fear. And so what we see Adam coming up in the midst of his anxiety and trusting God in the middle of that and being used by God, that God gives him gospel courage to stand here in front of us. And so I'm just so thankful for him. He is such a lovable and likable person. We are just so blessed to have him as one of our lead pastors. What I want to start with tonight, even before we start, is to recap a couple of things that happened this past week. The first thing is that we had an opportunity to serve one of the women here in our recovery ministry last week with her husband's away and has two young kids. And so many of you showed up to help her move at just a time where her son was sick and obviously her husband's away. It's a very difficult time for her. And what you guys did in terms of serving her made her feel seen and supported in that time. And so I just want to thank you for that. Also wanted to point out the fact that for those of you who come here to Citizens Church, and for those of you who don't, the last two weekends we've had messages on what the Bible calls is the fear of the Lord, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But it very much addresses the issues that we're talking about tonight. And so if you haven't had a chance to listen to those messages, they are well worth. One of the things that we want to do is to resource you here within recovery. So this is not all the gospel influence that you're getting throughout the week, but there are books and resources and sermons and all kinds of things that can help nurture us as we try to follow the Lord by faith. And then finally, I don't know if she's here. Is Lola here tonight? Lola? No, she's not here. So every week we have the fellowship at CrossFit. And so the reason why we do it is to be able to connect relationally outside of group. And it's for all different levels of fitness. And so Lola came and joined us this past week, and she got after it. And so I just wanted to commend her for that. There was a moment that she was taking what's called a slam ball and taking it overhead and slamming it on the ground and taking it overhead and slamming it on the ground. And we got to chuckling, and she's like, "Not today, Satan, not today." And Sean, who's our coach, got the greatest smile out of that, just to see someone with joy go into battle, you know, because we believe in whole person discipleship. It's not just about the spiritual, but it's also God cares about our physical bodies as well. All that to say, now let's move into just a bit of a recap. I've got some slides up here. And so we are in the middle of our series on emotional troubles. And we're going to talk about anxiety. We'll talk about depression next week. And we'll talk about it in the context that the way that the Bible talks about it as a matter of treasure. There at the top of your page, if you got one of these handouts when you walked in, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's go to the... So you may remember when we introduced week one, or part one and part two of heart-focused biblical discipleship, that we said, here's our stick man walking through life, and there is, comes upon a circumstance, a situation that begins to press down, and it creates this perfect storm. And out of that perfect storm comes a response. And what we're talking about tonight is anxiety. And who likes to feel anxious, right? Okay, so one of the things that we attempt to do in order to get rid of our anxiety is we try to change our circumstances. Now, there are good ways that we should contend for the world to be the way that it's supposed to be. But the fact of the matter is that the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. And though we want to be advocates for a change in our circumstances, sometimes it's not a change in our circumstances, but God leads us into our circumstances, that it is our lot in life. And God changes us in the midst of our circumstance. And so, though God is compassionate, that he is compassionate over the fertile ground of our lives, the different influences in our lives that are pressing down on us, what he wants is to talk to us about what's going on in our hearts. And he wants to, next slide, to talk to us about, because what we need to understand is that that anxiety is not coming from our circumstance. That's passive heart. That's the wisdom of man. That my anxiety is actually coming from my heart. And if I change my circumstances, yes, that might give me some relief, but it doesn't fix what's going on in my heart. What he wants to do is to begin to reconcile my heart to him, which is a lifelong process, so that I can walk through the storms of life in a way that reflects him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a power that I don't have independent of him. And so I need him. Next slide. So our hearts, the context of our hearts, we talked about that we are physically embodied, we are socially embedded, we are spiritually embattled, and God is sovereignly enthroned. And so what might be unraveling around us could be just in terms of the society around us, for example. It could be the unraveling that we've seen socially, politically, economically. Maybe you are at a point in your life where even biologically you see things unraveling. And so those are those first two circles, that we also have this spiritual battle. There is a type of spiritual influence in our lives that presses down on us. That spiritual battle, a spiritual anxiety tempting us to be anxious. And then God is sovereignly enthroned, which is going to be an important part of what we're talking about tonight. Next slide. What we need to understand is that we're not just passive in this. That's what the world, like, unless that changes, then I have no hope. What we need to understand is that our hearts are actively responding to our biology, to our family system, to our society, and to the spiritual battle that reign and rules in the cosmos. And so, though we are not responsible for these influences, we need to understand that, we are responsible for how we respond. And what I'm saying is that what our initial is that we want to control our circumstances. We want to control what's going on around us. And honestly, that never works. See, God is in control, but he's not controlling. And what happens is that we start operating in a way that we were never intended to. Let's go to the next slide. We said that out of our hearts come our behaviors, our thoughts, and our feelings, our emotions, which is what we're talking about now in terms of emotional troubles. And secular counseling approaches, as Adam talked about in his testimony, are about trying to address the symptoms, to medicate the symptoms. But medicating the symptoms doesn't change the heart. Therapy doesn't change the heart. Only God can change the heart. Let's go to the next slide. And the next slide. So there are fundamentally, that's all recap. Now we're adding to it. In biblical counseling, there are fundamentally two heart issues. Pretty simple, right? It's like, this is not rocket science. The two heart issues that we deal with have to do with who's sitting on the throne of our lives. Either God is sitting on the throne of our lives, we are submitted to him, he's reigning and ruling in our hearts. And how do we know if that is true? Well, we respond in a Christ-like way. If God is reigning and ruling in our hearts, doesn't that make sense that we would respond as he would respond? Okay. Another option is that we kick God off the throne of our lives because we get afraid, and then we decide to take control of our lives, which is pride. And we begin to look to other people, other things for that security that we're missing. And so Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And so what happens is that we abandon trusting God, and we leave that, we take things into our own hands, and then we go to the broken cisterns of the world that cannot fix the deepest issues of our lives. Next slide. So now let's talk about anxiety and fear. There is both a healthy and an unhealthy type of fear. We can talk about that both in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Let's first talk about it in the physical realm. The healthy type of physical fear is the type of fear that causes you to move in the presence of danger. So it causes us to move. The absence of that type of fear, some might call psychotic. It is in the face of the oncoming truck not to move, right? When fear would say, you're in danger, move. Now there is also a healthy and an unhealthy type of spiritual fear. The healthy type of spiritual fear is called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord causes us to move when we're playing in the street. And why would we, where do we move? Well, because we understand who God is, that he is gracious and merciful. When we're not where we're supposed to be, we run to him. Because he's merciful, gracious, he's steadfast in his love for us, that he wants us to come home. He doesn't want us to remain in the street. An unhealthy type of spiritual fear is always the what ifs, even when you're where you're supposed to be. So the unhealthy physical fear is all about the what ifs. The unhealthy type of spiritual fear is about the what ifs. Okay, let's go to the next slide. There's also disoriented fear, which can manifest itself in self-centered fear or other-centered fear versus God-centered fear. So self-centered fear, the motive of self-centered fear is the motivation that I am in my self-centered fear, I try to meet my own needs. Because if I don't, who will? Like I don't look to God to provide for me, but it breeds self-sufficiency and independence. And what we need to understand is that there are practices that we do that orient around the things that we fear. Because ultimately, fear is connected to worship. It is also connected to what we love, to our loves. And so we said that our emotions are the overflow of our loves. And so if you care about something and that is threatened, then we tend to fear. Now, self-centered fear, we talked a little bit about, but there's also others-centered fear. That's when we look to other people to provide for our desires. Here's a truth about fear. I think we've got it up here in a minute, but we tend to fear that which we think holds the keys to what we desire, to what we want, to what we need. That's what we tend to fear. We tend to fear the thing that we think has the power, who has the control in terms of what we need. We tend to fear be consumed by, because how is fear, can fear be consuming? We tend to serve our fears. We tend to orient our lives around that which we believe holds the keys to what we desire. Next slide. Displacing fears. So these are just some principles that are helping us set up what we're going to move towards next. And that is that the greater our fear, the bigger the fear, it's going to drive out lesser fears. So let me give you an example. If I'm sitting across from you, we're having a conversation, we're getting to know each other. I really respect you. I really care about what you think about me, right? And I'm a little worried about, like, and what I'm saying a little awkward, or are they receiving it well? If a terrorist walks through that door, I'm no longer worried about what you think. Why? Because there's a greater fear in the room. Greater fears drive out lesser fears. Let's go to the next. So this is from John Henderson's work in Equipped to Counsel. There are the two most primitive expressions of a prideful heart. What comes out of that prideful heart is fear and lust. Now, some of you are gonna say, oh, well, I don't have a lust problem. We're defining lust in this way is the thing that I don't think I can live without. So it's not just talking about purely sexual. It is, what I'm talking about is idolatry. The thing that we think we need in that moment, that thing being something other than God. And so there's a connection between our fears and that which we lust for. They're two sides of the same coin. And so follow me here. I fear not having the things I lust for. So if you show me your fears, I can show you your lusts, what you feel like you can't live without. And in that, sometimes we're not sure how to go about dealing with our fears until we flip it on its head and we understand, okay, if this is something I'm idolizing, then this is a worship problem, and this I'm called to turn from, that Jesus comes in, that he meets us in our fears, he wins our heart, and then he helps us to replant someplace else. He is the one who does that ministry. So let's go to the next slide. Let's now turn to one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture. We believe that the Scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. It's not everything we could know about anxiety. In fact, we would not disagree with science that there are physical and mental aspects, But what we believe about anxiety, the heart of anxiety, we can find in God's word. And in God's word, God is trying to lead us someplace. I always like to start with verse 6:25 where it says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Okay, let me try it. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Did that work? Is anybody less anxious? Anybody a little bit more anxious? Did anybody, those of you who may be a little bit older, the Bob Newhart show, it's like a counseling deal where he has this lady come in and he's, I wish I could remember the whole skit. It's worthwhile looking up, but she struggles with anxiety. And he says, "I think it's only gonna take about 5 minutes." And so gets a little bit of background information. And then his response is, "Stop it." Did it work? And he gets more and more elevated. "Stop it." Not very helpful, is it? But I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is actually rooting us in a place of security as he calls us to this idea. And if you don't understand where he's trying to root us, then we'll misunderstand the passage. And so actually we need to go, since it's therefore, we need to go above and see what is the conversation that Jesus is having with us. And here's the conversation. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." All right. What Jesus is saying is very practical. He is saying that if you are trying to find your security in this world, you will not find it. Jamin did a great job this past week in saying that we are more secure, we have better security systems, yet we're a more anxious people. It says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves break in and steal." And so what it is teaching us is that there is no security in the world, no real security, no eternal security, that everything in this life you're going to lose. There is nothing that you're going to be able to hold on to and take with you into eternity. Not one thing. And what he's saying is that there is nothing that's stored up for you in treasures in heaven that can be taken from you. That's secure. I love let me see if I can turn there real quickly. I think I have it. 1 Peter 4. Everybody's just anxiously flipping there. I can hear all the page. So 1 Peter, verse 4, not chapter 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. It's talking about our inheritance. And our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing. So for those of us who are in Christ, and for those of us who eventually will put their faith in Christ, who may not have yet put their faith in Christ, that this world is perishing. It's unraveling. We got a taste of that over the last couple of years. All the things that we had a tendency to put our security in, they begin to unravel. And we don't know that we're putting our security in them until they start to unravel. Because as long as we have security in the thing that we were putting our security in, then we feel fine. Imperishable, undefiled. Do you know that this world is defiled? And it's fading. It's fading away. You will not be able to hold on to it. In fact, there's a passage that I think if we could get this, we would experience so much freedom. It says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. In other words, the more you try to hold on to it, the more evasive it is. The more of it. But he who loses his life for my sake, who surrenders his life, will have it eternally. All right. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what is Jesus in doing? He's engaging our hearts. Why? He loves us. And he wants our hearts to be reoriented in a different place. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That's an invitation to uproot out of whatever the story that you've been living out of and to join him in what he's doing, where there's security. That he came to bring a kingdom that will be eternal, that no one will be able to take. And he's saying, you can be a part of this. And that we will in him overcome all things, even death. Like our eternal destination is not on a cloud somewhere floating around. It is reigning and ruling with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, in resurrected bodies. All right, let me see. I'm probably running out of time. Yeah, okay. Then this strange thing, and we're gonna dig into this next week. The eye of the lamp of the body, the eye is the lamp of the body, for if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What do you do with your eyes? You look at stuff. Connect it to the verses above that. If you're looking at the unraveling, defilement, the fading of what we would say the earth, the world, then what you're going to do, if that's all you're looking at, your whole body's going to be full with darkness. But if your eye, if the thing that you're seeking, which is going to follow later, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Like the things that we're so worried about losing, they're fulfilled in him. Maybe not in the way that we want, in the timing that we want, but no doubt they are fulfilled. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So if God is first place in our hearts, we will be willing to lose all things to get more of him. But what we know about our hearts is that our hearts are deceitful and that we tend to put other things above him. And so when we don't get what we want, then we get angry with God. Therefore, it says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? And so what he's saying is that this kingdom has come and that my people have been, by faith, been oriented in this kingdom. Is there not more to life than what meets the eye? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds them. He provides for them. He provides what they need in the time that they need it for his purposes. Not for our purposes, not for our dreams, but for something better. And you, are you not more of value than they? In other words, like if God cares for the birds, do you not believe that he cares for you, his children? That he is both good and he is sovereign. And if you believe, if you don't believe those two things, then you will be anxious. If you believe that he's good, but he's not in control, then uh-oh, he might be good, but he's not in control. And if you, if he is in control, but he's not good, then you're gonna be anxious. That does not mean that as you trust God, that difficult, even bad things will not happen to us. It just means that in him, you'll overcome it all. It doesn't mean that there won't be frightening things in your life. But like 1 Peter 3:6, talking to wives, that you will not fear. In other words, you will not walk in fear of anything that is frightening. In other words, it will not enslave you. You will be free. It doesn't mean you won't experience fears, but they will not control you. You will not orient your life around them. And that is part of the good work that God is doing to free us from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. It goes on to say, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither grow, they neither, toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? What is he saying? He's saying, hey, listen, there's things that are perishable that he does not, they're gonna end. Wait till you see how you're clothed in the new heavens and the new earth. In all your splendor, in your eternal bodies. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. The word seek, that's what they're after. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In other words, he's going to provide what you need in the time that you need it for his kingdom purposes. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, right? Because it's about the what ifs. We're caught up in anxiety about the what ifs. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what this means is that being rooted in the kingdom does not remove us from trouble. It helps us to be rooted in something that transcends that trouble. And that Jesus, in what he's saying, says, I know that there's difficulty. And he's compassionate over the troubles that we have, and he's there to walk us through. Father, we do thank you for your word. We would be so lost without it. We would only be able to see what is visible, but you have revealed to us an invisible kingdom that's manifesting itself in the hearts and lives of your people. You're changing lives by the power of the gospel. Lord, would you be moving among us that none of us can control you? And so we come humbly and we ask that you would be setting us free from our fears, that we would not be oriented around them, but we would be beholding you, orienting our lives around you, and Lord, that you would use us for your kingdom purposes. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.